Well, why don't we get started on our lesson today? And if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 35, we will read the text together. It's Genesis chapter 35. This message today is entitled Identity, Who We Are. Who We Are. I want us to read verses 21 through 26. It's not a very long passage, and then we will talk about the lessons we can glean from it. Genesis 35, verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the scriptures that you have shared with us. Lord, this every word is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for reproof. Lord, we pray that you would please give understanding and wisdom to us as we seek to bring out from this passage the truth that you have to share with us. Lord, we thank you for your word and we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you that this passage of scripture presented no small challenge to me as a student of the Bible to try to figure out, why is this here? There's been lots of times as we've been walking through Genesis that we've had to stop and go, God, why did you put this in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? Why is it in the first book? This is a series of foundations. We're trying to lay a strong foundation in our mind and our hearts so that God can plant other good seeds into. There's a reason Genesis is at the beginning. It's the foundation of so many things that come later. We've been tracing the seed of Abraham. We've been tracing the working of God in the world and how he starts out with the whole world and he comes down to the chosen people, Abraham, the father of faith, and how things have been developing in Abraham's family, in Isaac's family. And Isaac only had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then we follow Jacob's life. We've been following Jacob's life for many weeks now and learning about him, discovering what God can what insight God can bring to our lives. And so here we are, we come to this passage of Scripture, and it seems to be very factual. There's not a lot of, and God was displeased, or God brought judgment upon, or God gave blessing to for these actions. It's just factual. These are the facts. And it seems to be somewhat insignificant facts until you look a little closer. How many of you have ever seen The Lone Ranger? Have you seen The Lone Ranger? Well, me and Dad and Ronnie, we're in good company. Oh, okay, Matt too. It's an old TV show, and there was a lot of times at the end they would say, who was that masked man? Because the Lone Ranger wore a mask to hide his identity. And he would come in and he would do heroic things and he would leave. I said, who was that masked man? Well, it was the Lone Ranger. Right? Fast forward a few years, there's another movie that I'm not sure I can recommend. I don't like recommending movies because your standard of movies might be different than mine. But it's a movie called Batman. And in that movie, Batman says something interesting. He says, it's not who I am underneath, because someone says, who are you? He says, it's not who I am underneath, it's what I do that defines me. And for a while, I didn't like that line that much, but I think it tells us about, you shall know them by their fruits. The fruit that comes is how you know what's really inside. How about this one? Have you ever heard this one? Be true to who you are. Follow your heart. And that is from every Disney movie since 1940. I mean, that's the theme. Be true to who you are. Follow your heart. Everybody from Snow White to whoever the newest one was, Elsa, whoever she is. All those princesses, all those movies, they always say something kind of to that effect. So what I'm trying to tell you is our culture is obsessed with identity, even though it might not realize it. Identity is very, very important. And I think you'll see how this passage sort of reminds us of the importance of identity. We're going to talk a little bit about the identity of Israel's sons. First thing, though, and then we'll also talk about how understanding identity motivates our actions. First of all, let's talk about Reuben's sin. There in the first verse, or the second verse there, it talks about, in verse 22, Reuben's sin. Now, we're not told a whole lot of detail about the situation. We don't know who seduced who. We don't know if it was an attack that only one party was interested in. We don't know if both parties were interested. But we know that it was very, very wrong. Reuben went and slept with his father's concubine, which is kind of like his wife, in the way a husband and wife sleep together. And that was wrong. And so what happened is Israel heard of it. And it's important to note two things before we move on. One is that Israel heard of it. Now, I guarantee you, Reuben did not plan on his father finding out. He wanted that to be a secret for the rest of his days. But it wasn't. Israel heard of it. Now, we don't know how many of the other people in the family heard of it, but Israel did. I can't imagine that it stayed secret very long. So the lesson there is, be sure your sins will find you out. You cannot hide from your sins. Your sins will not forever remain hidden, even if they are now. The second thing that we should realize is that, and this is sort of fast-forwarding a little bit, but we find out later on in Genesis that Reuben lost his birthright because of this sin. And I guarantee you he never intended for those consequences to come. Unintended consequences often meet us when we think, oh, this sin won't hurt anybody and no one will ever know about it. No, someone did find out about it, and there were consequences he never planned on. Reuben was the firstborn, and as such had a right to extra inheritance, to special consideration. He's the firstborn brother. That was very significant in their culture, and in part because he was charged with caring for his mother and sisters and plenty of other cousins and unemployed brothers and all kinds of things that he was responsible to do in their society as the firstborn. But he was passed over because of his sin. So the lesson here is it's better to repent of our sins quickly, because repentance often reduces not only the shame but also the consequences. Sometimes sins come along. And when you sin, hopefully you don't, but if you do, that's when you need to repent. And not just try to hide him and push him in a corner, but you need to repent. Because it will often, if you repent of your sins and go ahead and expose it to the light on your own, then you're not as shamed when someone else exposes you. And it often helps to reduce the consequences also, if you go ahead and repent. So that's Reuben's sin. So it's important to note that that did happen because it impacts the rest of the family or the rest of a lot of things about the interactions between these people. We need to understand that this occurred. Now, the next verse goes into a list of Jacob's sons and who their mother was. Let's talk about Jacob's 12 sons. So, goes into listing them, and we're going to talk about how who their mother was impacts their relationship with the rest of the family. Okay? And we're going to talk about what each of their names mean. The meaning of names is important. Now, it's not the only thing that defines us, certainly. But it is significant, and it's important for our identity. First of all, Leah's sons. This is the biggest group by 200%. Leah's sons, Leah had six. The other three women only had two sons apiece. So her sons are, she had 200% more than every other of the wives of Jacob. So that's significant. This is the majority. Here we're talking about Israel had six sons with Leah, and that is the majority in the family. Those guys would have stuck together. They had the same mother and father, so they are full-blooded brothers. What we used to say when I was young. They would have been a force to reckon with within the family. Okay? So there is loyalty there that they have toward their own mother and toward one another because they are full-blooded brothers. Now, Reuben's name means behold a son. He's the firstborn. And you notice that God takes time to mention that. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. You know, this is the firstborn guy. He's the standard bearer, was Reuben. And his descendants become a very powerful tribe. So Reuben would have been a real leader in the family. And when his sin became known, that probably would have crushed some people, some of his siblings. It probably would have... Well, there's a little bit of speculation that has to be done here, but we can imagine how they would have interacted based upon clues that we gain from other parts of the Bible. That is Reuben. He's the firstborn, the first strength. He's the leader in many respects. And you see it later on in the situation with Joseph and when they're starving and they have to go to Egypt to buy grain and how Reuben is leading the group in many ways. Anyway, that's going to come in later, but I think it's important to pay attention to these things. God put this in the Bible for a reason. Now, what about Simeon, Leah's second son? His name means herd. Herd. Simeon also committed a great sin, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. He murdered an entire village in revenge for the defilement of his sister. He murdered them. He deceived them. He used something holy in order to trick them into being weak, and he murdered them. That's what Simeon did. And this brought great grief to his father as well as physical danger to the entire family. Because those surrounding the city were like, well, we're not going to let this group of people just wipe out one of our cities and go unmolested. Jacob said, probably very rightly so, now I'm going to stink in the nostrils of my neighbors. They're going to hate me now because of Simeon and Levi too. I picture Simeon as having plenty of criticism for his father and his older brother. You see, Israel didn't do anything when Dinah was mistreated. Reuben didn't do anything when Dinah was mistreated, but Simeon and Levi were a team. But Simeon was the older one. So Simeon was probably the idea guy. And Levi was probably kind of influenced strongly by his older brother Simeon. Now Levi means joined to. Joined to. He followed his older brother in committing murder. So Levi had a real nasty streak in him. But I picture that he was probably influenced toward it, but was certainly willing to do it. It was a horrible thing that these two men did. I believe that he probably looked up to Simeon. His descendants became the tribe of priests. The Levites were honored as being the priest tribe later on. How about Judah? Judah means praised. Again, these are the sons of Leah. Israel and Leah had these boys. Judah means praised. And because his three older brothers committed egregious sins, he was given the birthright blessing. In many ways, he became the firstborn, because it was through him that the line of Jesus came. The seed of Abraham came through Judah. So it was Abraham, and God said, your seed shall be blessed. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then it was Isaac, not Ishmael, through the seed can't come. And then Israel, not Esau, that the seed of Abraham comes. And then Israel's son Judah is the tribe that Jesus was born into. So that's significant. And I think that he's kind of considered the firstborn because Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were all passed over. His descendants became the largest and most powerful tribe. And even today, the descendants of Abraham are called Jews, because Judah was the name of the whole nation after the dispersion of the other tribes. Judah, he is a strong and mighty man. He was also the youngest in the family for a while, because Leah stopped having sons at Judah for a little while. He was probably very confident, a mixture of being a firstborn and a youngest. He was the youngest for a while, but in many ways he was also kind of a firstborn too. So he was probably a confident man. What about Issachar? Issachar means there is recompense, or he will bring a reward. And there would have been a significant age gap between him and the older four. If you remember the story, Leah had these four, and then it seemed like she stopped. And probably in the midst of having these four, Rachel gives Bilhah, her concubine, to her husband, and she has two sons. And then Leah sees that she's not having any more, so she gives Zilpah to Jacob. He has two with Zilpah. And then Leah has children again. And that first one would have been Issachar. So there would have been a pretty big age gap between Judah and Issachar. And so because of that, he probably idolized his big brothers. And they probably were like, hey, Issachar, you know, here's our little, mom and dad had another baby. Yeah, this is great, you know. And Judah and Simeon, Levi and Reuben would have probably kind of taken him under their wing a little bit sometimes. And he would have just looked up to these guys, maybe one of them more than the others. He would have been really, really impressed. And then when his big brothers committed these horrible sins, I imagine it would have crushed him a little bit. We don't know for sure exactly how old he was when these sins occurred, but I imagine he was around and watching and looking. And whenever somebody that you admire does something horrible, it really affects you. And that's Issachar. His descendants became men who understood the times and had great wisdom, as we see in 1 Chronicles 12:32. So I just kind of imagine maybe that Issachar was that way too. Zebulun, the youngest of Leah's sons, means exalted or habitation. And he probably followed right behind Issachar. They were probably really close as far as probably did a lot of the same things. And Zebulun probably followed right behind Issachar, the way Levi followed right behind Simeon, and they probably palled around a lot. Now let's look at Rachel's sons. Rachel's son. Now, Rachel was the beloved wife. And when a beloved wife has a child, has a son, that becomes a beloved son. So these two young men dealt with favoritism and jealousy from the others. Joseph more than Benjamin. Because, well, just the way that things happened. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. And so probably out of compassion and out of some level of compassion, the other brothers probably were not looking down on Benjamin as much because they knew how much comfort he brought to their father. But Joseph, not the same way. Joseph means Yahweh has added. And of course, we're going to look much more in depth at Joseph's life in the coming weeks, because his story is an incredibly powerful story about the sovereignty of God, about the preservation of God, and his salvation. He's a type of Christ as well. But Joseph means Yahweh has added. And Joanne means kind of the same thing. He's the firstborn that Israel wished he had. You see, Jacob, or Israel, would have liked it if Joseph had been the firstborn, if his beloved wife would have been the one to give birth to all the children. But she didn't. Joseph was the firstborn Israel wanted. And that caused Joseph to be resented by all but his own blood brother. He probably spent a lot of time with his mother and father. His mother would have clung on to him. Oh, finally, I have my own son. I don't have to, you know, use a surrogate womb. I have my own son. She would have clung to him, and he to her, because everybody else hated him in the family. But his father would have doted on him and spoiled him, and, oh, this is my, oh, Joseph, oh, hey, buddy, make a daddy proud. That would have been the life he had. He would have been rejected and ostracized in family functions. He would have been the oddball in the lunchroom. You've seen those pictures in movies, you know, those scenes in movies where you have that guy that sits, or that gal that sits way over in the corner, and nobody wants to sit with them because they're so weird. That's the oddball. That's the one set aside, apart from everyone else. And the teachers maybe care for him and try to, you know, help him, but nobody else wants to sit with him because he's the oddball. He's outside the norm. That's the way Joseph would have been treated in the family. The older brothers and any other brothers, Joseph would have been, I think, second to youngest. I think, if I remember the order right, about second to youngest. So he would have been younger, and all these other brothers would have just, Joseph, whatever, comes in and just kind of upsets everything in the family. He would have been greatly and deeply resented. And then Rachel's other son, Benjamin, we learned about him a little bit recently. His mother died giving birth to him, and his father changed his name from Benoni, son of my sorrow, to Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my strength. He was the youngest of all of them, and probably spoiled by his father early on, and maybe his whole life. He would have been given everything he wanted, and he would have been served, waited on hand and foot by all of the servants and his nursemaid, whoever that ended up being. Probably Bilhah took care of him. But he would have been spoiled by his father deeply. He would likely have been close to Joseph, since Joseph probably had no other friends. Benjamin was probably very confident and likable. He was the youngest, after all, and the youngest tends to be very outgoing, very confident and sure of themselves. It's even worse when they're spoiled. Benjamin was a strong tribe. Eventually, his descendants became a strong and mighty people. Even the first king of Israel was a descendant of Benjamin. What about Bilhah's sons? Listen, we're talking about the identity of these guys. We're trying to get to know them better, because they're playing a very important part in the story. So we're getting to know them a little bit better, and how they would have interacted together in the family, based upon the fact of who their mama was. Bilhah's sons, that was Rachel's maid, they would have been resented by Leah's sons also. They would have resented Bilhah's children because Bilhah was the concubine Rachel gave to Israel in order to raise up children for from Rachel's side too. Well, those sons of Leah would have probably resented these guys as well. Now then Rachel claimed these boys as her own for a while. So they would have been close to her until she had Joseph. Once she had Joseph, she probably would have cast aside these sons of the concubine. Or at least treated them differently. Looked at them differently. She would have looked at them as, oh, these, she claimed them as her own. Oh, see what God has done. She named them. She named these boys. Dan and Naphtali. She named them. But when she had her own Joseph, then things would have been different. And I think these boys would have suffered some rejection. Dan means a judge. And I don't have very good biblical evidence for this, but I do picture him as a man of quiet man of discernment. I picture him being quiet and full of good discernment because he's a judge. You know, I picture a judge being that way. But also because his brother is Naphtali, and that means wrestling. Naphtali means to wrestle. And so I picture, because of his meaning of his name, I picture Naphtali being a rough and scrappy fighter who was very physical. And so I kind of picture these two guys almost being opposite. And Dan being a judge of quiet discernment, and his younger brother Naphtali driving him crazy, being full of vim and vigor and, hey, let's wrestle. No, I don't want to. I want to read right now. Something like that. That's what I picture for Bilhah's son. Now, there's not a lot of biblical evidence for that other than the meaning of their name. But they would have probably been rejected and overlooked, or at least they would have felt rejection after being turned away from Rachel. What about Zilpah's sons? And the other thing is, Rachel has, there's no really good indication of her good character in the Bible. She was the most beautiful of the two sisters, probably doted on a little bit, and the favorite, but the favorite of her husband. She gives every indication of having some real character flaws, which makes me think she would have cast aside her surrogate sons for her genuine blood son. And then Zilpah's son. Zilpah was Leah's maid, and Leah got jealous of the fact that Bilhah was having these sons in Rachel's name, and so Leah's like, well, I can do that too, and so she gives Zilpah as her concubine because she thought she was done having children, even though she had two more later. She thought she was done, so she gives Zilpah as her husband's concubine. And Zilpah had these two boys. Now, I imagine that these two guys were probably overlooked. It's like, almost like, oh, yeah, Zilpah had some children, too. Because when Issachar and Zebulun were born, after Leah had thought that she was done, and then she has these two more, it's like, oh yeah, those two guys were supposed to be Leah's sons too by the concubine. But then she had two more. So it's kind of like, I imagine that they were probably overlooked a little bit or ignored. Gad means a troop. I picture them saying often, oh yeah, I forgot about Gad. Hey, we're all going out to get Dairy Queen. Who's going? Oh, okay, me. Let's go. Yay. Oh, yeah, Gad, you can come too. Oh, yeah, you're one of my boys too, aren't you? Or maybe people in the family saying, oh, yeah. Leah had a couple boys by Zilpah. Oh. Zilpah would not have overlooked them, though. Asher means happy. Asher means happy, and he would have been the youngest for a while until Joseph was born. So I based upon the meaning of his name and his position in the family, he was probably the life of the party. I picture him the one making the jokes, the one making sure everybody's happy. You know, hey, what's going on, man? You know, he would have been that probably, whatever indication we have from Scripture seems to indicate that that would have been his personality. We don't have a lot of clues, but those that are there tend to lean us that direction. So those are Jacob's 12 sons. Those are their mothers, and that is a little bit of the clues we have about the way their family would have interacted together and the things that would have impacted them. That is, we are trying to establish somewhat their identity. What is their identity? Well, what is our identity? You see, there are a lot of things that go into who a person is. We've been looking at some of the things that kind of give us some sense of who these guys were. Not only the meaning of their name, but who their parents were, their position, their birth order in the family, their descendants. Some of the things it teaches us actually about these guys and what their character was. A lot of things go into our identity, our ancestry, our upbringing, our talents, the things that we do. God decided that it was important to list all of these 12 men in one spot so that it was clear who went with whom. So we didn't have to do a lot of comparison. It was just like all one list. Right here it is. Their parentage was important to defining their identity. Who their parents were was important to their definition. But it's not the only thing, certainly. And as a side note, we should remember that who our parents are is not the only thing that defines who we are. Whether we had good parents or bad parents or somewhere in between. Our parents are important, but not the only thing that defines us. But God thought it was important for defining these guys a little bit by who their mother was, not just their father. And I think this is a good opportunity to remind ourselves of our identity in Christ. Who are we? Well, first of all, who's our parent? Who's our parent? As believers in Christ, as part of the family of God, you'll notice we say brother and sister around here because we're a family and these folks are so dear. As part of the family of God, who's our parent? Our parent is the Father. He's called the Father. We are born again into his family. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, you cannot come into the family except you be born again. John chapter 20, verse 17. Put this one on the board for me, Matt. John 20, verse 17, Jesus said this after he rose from the dead. 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He's saying, we are connected now. This is your Father too. And that defines our identity. Who our parents are. Who our parentage is. What about our siblings? Our siblings define in some ways who we are. They help to shape us as people. Our sibling in this context is Jesus Christ himself. Because it says in Romans 8:29 that he was to become the firstborn of many brethren. And he says here, go to my brethren. He doesn't say go to my disciples. He doesn't say go to my followers. He says go to my brothers. Go tell my brothers. I'm going to go to our Father. And the Bible says later on that Jesus was meant to become the firstborn among many brethren. He is our brother, among many other things, but he's our Savior and our Lord and our Redeemer, but he's also our brother in the family. That helps to define who we are. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Matt, you can put up 1 Peter 2, verse 9 for me. But we learn that we are a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 6 tells us that God has made us kings and priests. And then in 1 Peter, I think that was 2, verse 9, we read this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. How many of you feel peculiar this morning? I feel peculiar often. We are a peculiar people. We're different. We're not like everybody else. That, for the reason that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is our identity. Peter is helping us to understand who we are in Christ. We're a royal priesthood. We're not just priests. Priests were set apart and were different and were sanctified for the service of God. Kings, queens, the royalty, they were set apart for the rulership and the governance of the nation. They were a special people. When you had a royal priest, you had a double whammy. You had a group of people there set apart for extra special service and governance in God's kingdom. We are a royal priesthood. That's who we are. It defines us as believers in Christ. How about John 15, 5? We learn in John 15, verse 5, that we are branches of a fruitful vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are branches of him. His life is in us. And as we are connected to him, then we are bringing forth fruit. But that is helpful for us to define who we are as believers. Our identity in Christ is as one of the branches connected to his vine. How about Romans 8:37? Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, I am not more than a conqueror. I am not a victorious, conquering champion in my own strength, by myself. I am made to be more than a conqueror. I am made to be a champion in him, through him that loved us. It is through his identity that I have identity. I don't claim identity as a sinner. You know, some people say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. And you know, if that makes them feel better, okay. And I used to say things like that, but I'm not a sinner anymore. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells me that I am a new creature. All things have been passed away. All things have become new. I am new. I'm different. I'm renewed to be something that I wasn't before. I'm a new creature. I think that's 2 Corinthians 5:17 now, if you want to put it up for us. But through him that loved us, I am more than a conqueror. That's my identity. I'm a champion. Victorious. You know, lots of Christians are in bondage to things. I believe that most of us are addicted to something. Now, it may not be drugs or alcohol or all those, or pornography, or all the different things that people usually associate with addiction. Some people are addicted to food. Some people are addicted to shopping. Some people are addicted to TV. Some people are addicted to entertainment, period. Some people are addicted to sugar. Thank you, Lily Beth. She was pointing out, sugar. Sweets. Anything that has power over me, that I turn to find soothing comfort and peace in, is something I'm addicted to. Watch out. Just because you're not, you know, smoking marijuana or smoking cigarettes or drinking whiskey, doesn't mean you're not addicted to something. We need to be very careful and cautious. And so what I'm telling you is that when we combat addiction, whatever it might be in your life, we need to realize who we are in Christ. We are conquerors. We are victorious champions in him, because he is, then I am. He said, I am in you, and you are in me. We are part of him. That is our identity. And I think it's very good for us to remind one another who we really are. We spend a lot of time talking about the meanings of the names of each of those guys. Each of those sons of Israel, we talked about what their names mean. Now, the meaning of your name is important for defining who you are. It's not the only thing, but it's significant. I think that all of my siblings could say right now what their name means. I don't think all my children could at this point, but my name means a double blessing from the Lord. I've been told that my whole life, and that's how, in many ways, I define who I am and what I do in the world. Do you know that in the family of God, the meaning of our name helps to define who we are and what we are to be about? Because among many other things that we are called Christians. What does Christian mean? Who knows? Give it to me, Lily. You got it. Christian means little Christ. So even the meaning of our name gives us definition about who we are in Christ. We are to be a picture of Jesus to the world. We're to be a little Christ that people look at and say, oh, that's what Jesus is like. Or they might go, what's different about you? And you go, Jesus is in me. What's different about me is Jesus. I am just like everybody else, except Jesus lives in me, and he's made me new, and he's redefined my identity to be something it never was before and never could be now if it were not for the power of the conquering champion, the victorious Savior, the one and only way to God, Jesus Christ himself. He defines who I am. I find my identity in him. My father is the Father. My sibling is Jesus. And the definition of my name is little Christ. That's all of us. That's the identity we share. Now, all of us are individuals in the kingdom of God. We have different gifts, different strengths, different weaknesses. All of us are a family unit. We interact together in different ways. But we define ourselves based on who Christ is. Who he is who I am. And who I am defines how I live. That's important to note. And so as we study the dry facts about the identity of Reuben and Simeon and Judah and Zebulun and Gad and Zebulun, that name only appears 46 times in the entire Bible. Who cares about Zebulun? Well, God did enough to help us understand who his daddy was, who his mama was, and talks about his descendants. He's one of the 12 tribes. Who was Levi? God told us a little bit, not a whole lot, but a little bit about those guys' identity. And it helps us to remember. It's a good reminder of who we are in Christ. Who we are under the authority, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the definition of our identity can be found in him and in who he is. That is very important to remember because it defines how we live, what we do in the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your identity. Thank you for defining who we are based upon Jesus Christ, not upon our sins, not upon our past behavior, not upon our parents or our ancestors or anything else in our life, but based upon you. Dear God, we pray that you would help us to live the way that we should, based upon who we are in Christ. Well, God, I pray that You would help us to remember in those moments of weakness, in those moments of those important moments when we are tempted or when we are not remembering who we really are, that you would remind us who we are, that we are little Christs, that we are more than conquerors, that we are a branch of the vine, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for your glory to bring you honor. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember who we are. Please remind us this week. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.